Our text for this evening, if you haven't already guessed, is the verse 28 of chapter 26 of the Acts of the Apostles. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Now, I want you to know before we start tonight that I've been told to make myself at home. And that means I'm not going to worry about the clock. It means there's no need to look at your watch for 8 o'clock coming, because 8 o'clock will come and 8 o'clock will go and we'll still be preaching. I don't intend to preach long, but I do intend to preach what the Lord has laid upon our hearts, and we trust that it will be a blessing to your souls. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Chapter 26 opens up for us some attitudes that people have concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, in this passage, we're brought face to face with three different men. We have Festus, we have the Apostle Paul, and of course, King Agrippa. And each of these men represent a different attitude concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Festus represents those who hate the Lord. He's antagonistic to the gospel message. In fact, when he hears the Apostle Paul give his testimony, he said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." There are many people that think that. Perhaps there's some even here this evening, and they're thinking within themselves, you know, this is just foolishness. But Festus has taken it a step further. He wants everyone to know his opinion. He said with a loud voice, "Paul, you're mad." He's antagonistic to the gospel. He will have none of it. Of course, he doesn't say that the person that goes all out for money is mad, or all out for pleasure, or power. No, he reserves his judgment for those who are all out for the Lord. Festus represents one who hates the Lord. The Apostle Paul, on the other hand, represents those who seek to honor the Lord. Here's a man of whom it could be said that he was sold out to his Savior. That every moment that he had, it was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether in death or in life, it was the desire of Paul to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. "For me to live is Christ," he says. He's no other goals in life, no other aspirations but to present Christ. Paul represents those who love the Lord and seek to honor him. Then there's King Agrippa. And King Agrippa represents those not who hate the Lord or those that honor him, but those that are holding back on God. King Agrippa is presented here as a man that is on the verge of becoming a Christian. He's right on the verge of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, but for one reason or another, he holds back and he walks away from the truth that has been revealed to him. The Bible's full of such illustrations. People that were almost in the place where they ought to have been. You can think of the children of Israel at Kadesh Barnea, right on the verge of the land of promise. The spies have went in to search out the land. They're coming back with their report. They're just a day's march away from the land that God has promised to them. But they turn back. They listen to the foul reports of the spies, and they rebel against God. And though they're but a day's journey from the land of promise, 40 years of wilderness wanderings will come their way. You've got the scribe that's recorded for us in Mark chapter 12, the one who answered the Lord discreetly. And the Savior said of that man as he went away that he was near to the kingdom. But not quite there. You've got a man by the name of Abner, We read of him in the Old Testament. He was fleeing for his life. And he was making his way to one of the cities of refuge. And if only he could get inside the city, he would be safe. But we're told that he turned aside at the gate. And there the avenger of blood caught up with him, and with a dagger underneath his ribs, Abner lost his life. David heard about that. And he lamented that Abner died as a fool died. He said his hands and his feet weren't bound. He was within a step of safety. He was at the very gate of the city. But he stopped short. He stopped short. That's where we find King Agrippa this evening. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost coming to Christ, but by the end of the chapter, we find him walking away. And his soul lost forever. Almost a believer. But not there. Not there altogether. I'm afraid that many people share this attitude with King Agrippa. I've no doubt that there are some even within this room this evening that are in the same place as King Agrippa was that night. Close to coming to Jesus Christ, but not there yet. You know, I can think of no greater tragedy than for a person to be blessed in hearing the gospel and being brought under the conviction of the Spirit of God and to feel those gracious tuggings of the Spirit drawing you to the Lord Jesus Christ and to turn away from them. You know you need to be saved. You know that you need to be born again to have your sins forgiven. But you walk away. You walk away from God and continue on towards hell. I remember many years ago, as a lad of 17, being coerced into going to a gospel mission. The only reason I went was my grandparents allowed me to drive. I was learning to drive at the time, and I was taking all the experience that I could get. And I went to that gospel mission. And the evangelist preached his heart out. The power of God was evidenced in the meeting. I could feel the conviction of the Word of God burning upon my own soul. There was an appeal made that evening. If anyone would like to get saved, to raise your hand, the evangelist might know and come and have a word with you. I could feel one hand going up and the other pulling it down. And I walked out of that meeting. And as I walked through the door, on the way out into the darkness, I said to myself, I've managed to survive another one. Oh, I was close, but I turned away. Now I'm thankful that the Lord in His mercy called me again. But you know, I had no right to expect Him to call. I had no reason to believe that the Lord would ever speak to me again. I had refused His invitation. We all know what the Scripture says, that God's Spirit will not always strive with man. My friend, if you're almost there, don't presume upon the mercy of God for another day. One day His grace will be extended, the next you will find it no more. One of the saddest statements in the whole of the Word of God concerns Esau, that he sought repentance with bitter tears, and he found it not. He found it not. God no longer called. Here's a man on the very edge, the verge of coming to Christ. I want to take a little time this evening to preach on the subject of being almost persuaded. I want you to notice firstly, almost and the truth. Notice the things that brought King Agrippa to the position of being almost saved. Verses 26 and 27 tells us that the testimony of Scripture brought this man close to making a decision for Christ. But the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. The Apostle Paul is reminding the King Agrippa of the Word of God. He tells the king that he both knows these things of which Paul's speaking, and he believes. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? The king knoweth these things. What things? The things that Paul had been speaking about in verse 23 and in verse 22. For Paul said that I continue on to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. These things, the things that are recorded in the law and the prophets, the things, King Agrippa, that you have heard and read for yourself, do you believe them? I know you believe them. And Paul's using the Word of God as a tool to bring King Agrippa to faith in Christ. And of course, that's what the Bible is designed to do. It's a book that will bring you under conviction as you read it. The Word of God has been designed in order to bring you to faith in Christ, to reveal to you your need of a Savior, and to point you to the Lamb of God who alone can take away your sin. This book has been designed by God to reveal His glory and to show you your sinfulness and why you need to be saved. The Apostle James calls the Bible a mirror because it accurately reflects what it sees in man. You can't read the Word of God without getting a true picture of what you really are in the sight of a holy God. For we read in the Scriptures that there are none righteous, that there are none good. We're all as an unclean thing before God. All we like sheep have gone astray. As you read the Word of God, you see a true picture of your heart, a heart that's deceitful and desperately wicked. You see yourself as one that is full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, right from the crown of your head to the sole of your feet. There's no good within us. And the Bible as a mirror reflects the need of man. But the Bible is not only a mirror, it's a sharp two-edged sword. Because having convinced us of our sinfulness, the Word of God penetrates and cuts right to the very heart of man. All of our righteousness, all of our good works, they're cut away from underneath us. And we realize that we stand before God guilty in our sins and with no means of saving ourselves. The Word of God is a sharp two-edged sword. It's a hammer, said Jeremiah, that can crush the heart, can take down the most proud of sinners, humble them before God. It's a fire that can cause the coldest heart to burn and to rejoice in the glory of God. This Bible is a tremendous and a powerful book. It can penetrate to the very core of man's being and draw that person to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Word of God that enables you to be saved. Paul said in Romans 10 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I tell you, there's a question mark over anyone that claims to be a Christian that can't point to the Word of God as being a source of their salvation. Because it's this book that shows us our need of a Savior. And it's this book alone that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Back at the end of the Second World War, the commander-in-chief of the Japanese forces was a man by the name of Mitsuo Fuchida. He was in charge, actually, of the attack against Pearl Harbor. And yet he was converted to Christianity through a gospel tract that came into his possession. The gospel tract referenced the New Testament scriptures. And he became interested in what he read, so he purchased a copy of the New Testament and began to read it. And he was convicted of his sins and was saved by a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God is powerful. I've no doubt you've heard the story of the workman that was involved in the building of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London during the days of Spurgeon's ministry there. Spurgeon went down to see how the building program was going. And he stepped into the pulpit of the church. Now, the building wasn't completed, but he thought he would test out the acoustics of the room. And he began to quote a verse of Scripture. John 1 and verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And he repeated that verse over and over again, everything from a whisper right to the very top of his voice, to see how the sound would carry throughout the great auditorium before. Unknown to him, there was a workman there that day. Not wanting to disturb the preacher, he sat down at the back of the balcony behind a pillar, thinking that he would wait there until the preacher was gone and then resume his duties. Again and again, the word of God was applied to his heart. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." I tell you, this book will bring conviction to you, if only you'll read it and lay it up in your heart. This book brought King Agrippa to a position that he was almost saved. But there was more pressure applied to him. Not only the testimony of the scriptures, but also the testimony of the saints. For the Apostle Paul was listening that day to the testimony of a saint of God. This whole chapter 26 is devoted to the Apostle Paul telling King Agrippa of how he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells him about the day of his salvation. He was on his way to Damascus to put the Christian church, this new sect as he thought, to put them to the sword. But on that road to Damascus, he was brought face to face with Jesus Christ, how he'd been converted. They told Agrippa how the Lord had saved his soul. And there as Paul stands before Agrippa, with chains on his hands and his feet, and with scars all over his body because of the persecutions that he suffered for his love in Jesus Christ. And he tells Agrippa that he's happy with his whole life, how it's turned out. "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought," Paul's singing, "since Jesus came into my heart." What a witness to Agrippa, that in spite of all that he had suffered, that he had a joy in his soul because of what Christ had done within him. I tell you, there's something powerful about a word of testimony. The story of a life that's been changed and transformed by that meeting with Jesus Christ. And this room is filled with such testimonies. Now, you might not have had the light shining from heaven that Paul had. And you might not have heard the voice like thunder. But I tell you, if your life has been changed by Christ, that's a wonderful miracle. It's not to be taken lightly. There's a great deal of evidence involved. There are folk here that used to be drunkards. There are people here that had lives that were promiscuous. Others that hated this church. People that scorned and mocked and ridiculed the gospel. But now, like the man of Gadara, they found seated at the feet of Christ and in their right mind. Give a testimony to the transforming power of God. You've been changed because you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ for His salvation. You've met with the Lord of glory and you've never been the same. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Paul stands before King Agrippa. He tells him the kind of man that he used to be. And he says, I'm not that man anymore. I've been with Jesus. The testimony of the saints convicted him. And I have no doubt the testimony of the Savior himself brought him to the verge of salvation. For Paul tells Agrippa that the things of which he's speaking about, that they were not done in a corner. These things weren't hidden from you, King Agrippa. You know who I'm speaking about. You know of this Jesus of Nazareth. You have heard of the things that he has done. You know that he died on a cross and that he rose again from the dead. Paul takes King Agrippa to Calvary. And he reminds him of the price that the Savior paid there for sin. Something powerful about the cross of Christ. If we could only go to Calvary for a moment in our mind's eye and see the crowds that have gathered there. And listen to their taunts and to their curses as they mock and rail upon the Son of God. When you lift your eyes, and there you see Jesus hanging on the cross. Bruised and bleeding. Crown of thorns pulled down upon his brow. His back like a ploughed field where it has been torn with the whips that were laid across it. Listen to him as he speaks. As he begins to pray. And as he prays, he asks for forgiveness. Father, forgive them. But they know not what they do. Does his cross move you? Does it fill you with love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Does this cross make you want to be saved? Don't stop at almost. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and he will save you. He tells us that he will never cast any away, but come to him by faith. I will in no wise cast them out. Almost in the truth of the Scriptures. The truth of the testimony of Paul, the truth of the life of Christ, brought this man right to the very verge of salvation. But something stopped him. Something hindered him. He'd heard some very persuasive arguments and his heart was stirred. He saw the Apostle Paul. He listened to his words and he felt his sincerity as he believed everything that he said. What caused this man to stop at almost? I would suggest two obstacles that stood in his way. You had the power of sin. If you look at verse 30, we're introduced to a woman by the name of Bernice. And King Agrippa's living with this woman as if she was his wife. But she's not his wife. Historians would suggest that she was actually his half-sister. And they're living an immoral relationship. And King Agrippa understands that if he comes to Jesus Christ, that he'll have to let go of this relationship. He'll have to give up on Bernice. But it's his addiction to sin that caused him to stop it almost. His addiction to sin. He was unwilling to let go of his sin. You know, there's no such thing as a cheap salvation. No such thing. Salvation is costly. Because before you can have salvation, you must come with repentance. You must come to the place that you hate your sins and you're willing to let them go. Yes, you can come to Jesus Christ as you are, but you can't stay that way. You can't stay that way. You must be willing to repent of your sins. The Lord loves you. And he will accept you. Just as you are. But he loves you too much to let you stay that way.
He wants to change you. He wants your sin to be removed. That's what makes people stop it almost. Oh, they want to be saved. They want the security of heaven. But they don't want to give up on their sin. They want to keep drinking their beer. They want to keep sleeping around. They want to continue doing all of the things that they want to do. It doesn't work like that. You must come to the place where you see your sins for what they really are. You must be willing to break off that relationship. You can't come to the Lord Jesus Christ and take your sins with you. Your sins must be removed. Must be forgiven, repented of, left behind. The power of sin held this man fast. And the power of self. It wasn't just sin that stopped him. The old problem of pride was beginning to raise its head. Here's a man that was concerned about his position in life. He's thinking to himself all along, I'm a king. If I profess faith in Jesus Christ, if I become one of his subjects, all the world will laugh at me. I'll lose all of my power and authority with my Jewish subjects. I'll lose face with my Roman superiors. They'll all turn on me and I'll be cast away from this position of power and authority. It's too much to give up. The Roman governor Festus was in the room. The King Agrippa had bowed on his knees before the Lord Jesus Christ. He would have lost face with that man. Agrippa was too concerned about allowing Festus to see him confess his sins and to bow before an invisible Christ at the word of a prisoner in chains. Oh, he would lose everything that he considered valuable, and he wasn't willing to pay that price. He could see the Apostle Paul, chains on his hands and feet, his body scarred because of the persecutions that he'd suffered. And Agrippa thinks to himself, I'm not willing to go through that. I'm not willing to pay that price. So here he is with a real problem. It's not that he didn't believe. It's that he didn't want to believe. That's always the problem. The real reason why people remain lost is because they refuse to accept the Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior. The Lord Himself said, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. It's not that you can't, it's that you won't. You won't give up your sin. You're more concerned about losing face with your friends and your family than you are about saving your soul. You will not come. The great tragedy of it all is that Agrippa refuses Paul's invitation. In verse 30, we're told that when the conversation was finished, that the king rose up. He walked away in Paul. What does it mean to be almost? Well, for the football team that almost wins the final, it means they lose it. For the archer that almost hits the bullseye, means they miss it. For the student that almost passes the test, means they feel it. For a person who almost comes to Christ, it means they're lost forever. Almost will always bring you to destruction. If Agrippa had come to faith in Christ, it would have changed his life. Jesus Christ changes everything that he touches. If he'd been saved, who knows, he may have been the means of bringing Bernice to faith in Christ. He may have been the means of converting Festus to the Lord Jesus. But because he refused to bow, He continued on in his sins. And who knows how many were left wrecked and ruined in his wake. There's an old saying that no one goes to hell alone. You always drag others with you. If you refuse to come to Jesus Christ, stop for a moment and think upon whose lives you could be impacting because of the decision that you make. Because there will be friends that will lead other friends to hell. There will be parents who will have children following their footsteps right down into destruction. Husbands and wives. On the other hand, who would be touched if you came to faith in Christ? Your family transformed? Your friends, your colleagues, the community in which you live? If the Lord were to save you, He could use you, bringing others to faith in Christ. Almost will always lead to damnation. At the end of the day, King Agrippa lived his life the way that he wanted to live it. He almost came to Christ, but one day his death would come, and he'd be ushered out into eternity and stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at that great throne of judgment. There on that day he'll give his testimony, Lord, I believe everything that the law and the prophets had to say about you. I accepted the truthfulness of what the Apostle Paul said. I came to the place where I was almost converted myself. The Lord will say to him, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The sad thing is, Agrippa won't be alone. There'll be a multitude of people standing alongside him who are almost saved. A multitude standing beside him that were almost saved. The question that I want to leave you with this evening, when you stand before Jesus Christ, will it be your testimony that you were almost saved? It won't be enough. It won't be enough on that day. You'll hear the words of Christ, depart from me. There's no point being almost saved. Being almost saved just means that you'll still be altogether lost. I urge you with all of my heart, come to Christ, altogether to Christ. Hold nothing back. Don't concern yourself with what you'll be giving up, your sin, your pride. These things mean little in the light of eternity. I tell you, it's better to be in Christ and to be altogether saved. And to be outside of Christ, and to be altogether lost.